Congregation, let us rise to worship our Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's my privilege to greet you all this morning, especially the visitors in our midst, and I do that in Christian manner. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Let us sing together to his praise from Psalm 103, verse 1. O bless the Lord, my soul, bless your preserver. Saving and redeeming from the pit is also the theme behind the giving of the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. As we well know, the Lord had saved indeed his people from the cruel slavery in Egypt and brought them to himself. And there he gives them his law as the rule of thankfulness for their salvation, as it remains our rule of thankfulness for the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. Let us therefore, with that attitude of thankfulness, hear these words of the Lord again, reflect upon them, and we will respond by standing to sing from Psalm 119, the verses 1, 2, and 3. We sing that in prayer to God. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Continue our prayer to the Lord. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, indeed, as we gather together this morning, it is our desire to worship you and to praise your holy name. For you have put that desire in our hearts. You have come to us with that word of reconciliation, that gospel in your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. For we confess and we know, Lord, that in and of ourselves, in our own abilities, we would never have turned to you or have been able to. And yet you loved us first, that we might respond in love to you. We ask at the beginning of this service of worship that you would indeed forgive all our trespasses and sins. Sins in thought, word, and deed. For we realize that we are not perfect, and yet your great holiness requires that perfection. We pray, Lord, that you would clothe us with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ, your Son, and forgive us our sins. That you would work in our hearts with your word and spirit, that we might more and more truly desire to reflect your Son, Jesus Christ, in our own lives. and that we would take your holy law, that we would work with that, and that we would, Lord, more and more grow in grace, in faith, but also in faithful obedience. And we pray now this morning that you would receive our worship, our thanksgiving, our songs of praise, and enable us to listen intently to what you have to say to us in your holy word. We pray that you would bless that to us, encourage and strengthen us in our faith, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for the collection for the needy. Following upon the collection, we'll be singing a number of verses from Psalm 38. Psalm 38 is a prayer intended for somebody who is sick and unhealthy. And they pray to the Lord, and we shall be praying also a number of verses from that prayer, the verses 1, 2, 4, and 8. Our text this morning from James has everything to do with those who are suffering or sick. And also we will receive from James an encouragement to do precisely as the psalmist does in Psalm 38, to bring our moaning and our groaning to the Lord and not to each other. We read first of all, however, from the book of the prophet Jeremiah, and we read of some of the suffering that he himself underwent. First of all, from chapter 20. From chapter 20, we read the first three verses. Now, Pashur, the son of Immer, the priest, who was also chief governor in the house of the Lord, heard that Jeremiah prophesied these things, and Jeremiah has been prophesying about the wrath of the Lord that will soon come upon the city of Jerusalem and its people because of their unfaithfulness. Then Pashur struck Jeremiah the prophet and put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. And it happened on the next day that Pashur brought Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then Jeremiah said to him, "The Lord has not called your name Pashur, but Magor-Missabib," which, according to the note, translates to "fear on every side." Let's read a little bit further on, chapter 37. And I think we all understand that Jeremiah had a very difficult time being a prophet in Jerusalem with the things that he was asked to prophesy on by the Lord God. We read some more of that here, chapter 37 from verse 11. "And it happened when the army of the Chaldeans left the siege of Jerusalem for fear of Pharaoh's army, that Jeremiah went out of Jerusalem to go into the land of Benjamin to claim his property there among the people. But when he was in the gate of Benjamin, a captain of the guard was there, whose name was Iriah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Hananiah, and he seized Jeremiah the prophet, saying, 'You are defecting to the Chaldeans.' Then Jeremiah said, 'False, I am not defecting to the Chaldeans.' But he did not listen to him. So Iriah seized Jeremiah and brought him to the princes. Therefore the princes were angry with Jeremiah, and they struck him and put him in the prison in the house of Jonathan the scribe, for they had made that the prison. When Jeremiah entered the dungeon and the cells, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. The king asked him secretly in his house and said, 'Is there any word from the Lord?' And Jeremiah said, 'There is.' And then he said, 'You shall be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon.' Moreover, Jeremiah said to King Zedekiah, 'What offense have I committed against you, against your servants, or against this people, that you have put me in prison? Where now are your prophets who prophesied to you, saying, "The king of Babylon will not come against you or against this land"? Therefore, please hear now, O Lord my king. Please let my petition be accepted before you, and do not make me return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there." Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah to the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread from the baker's street, until all the bread in the city was gone. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Now Shephatiah the son of Matan, Gedaliah the son of Pashur, Jukal the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken to all the people, saying, "Thus says the Lord, he who remains in this city shall die by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. But he who goes over to the Chaldeans shall live. His life shall be as a prize to him, and he shall live. Thus says the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it." Therefore the princes said to the king, "Please, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm." Then Zedekiah the king said, "Look, he's in your hand, for the king can do nothing against you." So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the prison. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. And in the dungeon there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. Let's respond by singing together from a different psalm prayer, Psalm 28, as we reflect upon indeed the suffering of Jeremiah at that particular time as God's servant. Psalm 28, verses 1, 2, and 3. Text this morning comes from the letter of James, James 5, verse 9 through 18. As will be explained also in the sermon, I will translate verse 9, just a little different than we have here in the New King James. Do not moan over against one another, brethren, lest you be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You've heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, but let your yes be yes, and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another, and pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. So far. Following upon the preaching of God's word, we'll be singing again from Psalm 28, the verses 4 and 5. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we've been going through this letter of James, really more of a meditation or a sermon, if you will, we've seen that he tackles broadly several different topics. He began with the question of trials and temptations in this life, and he encouraged us to consider it all joy when we come upon them, because they too produce endurance. And in chapter 3, he came with a warning not to want to become a teacher in Christ's church for all the wrong reasons. And last week, we saw at the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, he came with warnings to the wealthy among us. This morning, we see him tackling again a new theme, namely that primarily of suffering. And therefore, I've entitled this sermon this morning, Dealing with Suffering. We see James really tackling the issue that he wants to in verse 13. Firstly then, is anyone suffering, says James, let him pray. Secondly, is anyone cheerful, let him sing psalms. And thirdly, is anyone sick, let him call for the elders. And so we will discuss what James has to present to us here this morning under those 3 points. Is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone sick? Let him call for the elders. Dealing with suffering. You will, of course, have noticed that, brothers and sisters, right at the beginning in verse 9, unfortunately I do have to disagree with the translation as we have it here in the New King James. We read here, do not grumble against one another. Well, that word for grumble actually never means grumble, ever. Not once in all of Greek literature. It is a word that speaks of moaning, groaning, sighing because of suffering or difficulties or whatever there might be in this life. Groaning. And so literally what James is saying here is, don't moan or groan over against each other. In other words, don't bring your moaning and your groaning to others. Lest you be judged. Behold, says James, the judge is standing at the door. What is he talking about? Well, brothers and sisters, I firmly do not believe that he's talking about grumbling at people. In other words, telling people off that they're doing the wrong things and grumbling at them. Of course, that can also be wrong and sinful. But it's not the point that James is making here. James is talking about, instead of enduring in a faithful Christian way the sufferings or the difficulties we may be experiencing in this life, groaning and sighing and moaning and doing that over against other brothers and sisters. You see that also in the way James continues. But what does he say in verse 10? He says, "My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience." He's not talking about grumbling and attacking other people for things you might think they're doing wrong. He's talking about endurance through suffering. And that's why we read those passages this morning from Jeremiah. If you want an example of a prophet who suffered and had to endure many, many things and difficulties, well, you just look at Jeremiah. And you know he had much to endure. We read a couple of examples of that, the way he was persecuted. And if you know anything of the book of Jeremiah the prophet, you know that he had a really hard time dealing with this. And I think you can imagine that too, because in any situation, if you've got the feeling that you're all alone in what you're having to do and that nobody is agreeing with you, and in fact, worse than that, everybody is attacking you and saying that you shouldn't be doing the things that you're doing and saying the things that you're saying, that makes you very lonely, even apart from the persecution that Jeremiah suffered. And Jeremiah felt lonely. Lonely enough that at a certain point he prays to the Lord, "Lord, I curse the day I was born." But time and time again, you see, just reading through the first 25 chapters of Jeremiah, that Jeremiah turns to the Lord with his moaning, with his sighing, and not to those around him. And the Lord does give him the strength, despite what Jeremiah feels, he does give him the strength to go on. And this is exactly what James is talking about. Look at that example of the prophets, he says. And he says further on, look even at the perseverance of Job. Job, who endured the suffering that God gave him, didn't understand it. Had all kinds of questions. Wasn't really helped either by the friends that came and sat with him and then tried to tell him what exactly was going on. But James is pointing us to Job, again, as an example of someone who endured through difficult suffering without taking it out on those around him through the kind of groaning and moaning that does no good whatsoever. James even goes further. And I think we have to read verse 12 in this context as well. He says, "Above all, my brethren," and he's still talking about enduring through sufferings and not getting into a wrong kind of moaning and groaning. "Above all," he says, "do not swear. Neither by heaven or by earth or with any other oath, let your yes be yes and your no be no. And what kind of swearing is James then thinking about in the context and in the culture of his time? He's thinking of oaths that are completely unnecessary, whether then to prospective helpers or doctors that might be coming, people that are coming to help you out of your situation. And in those times, your first reaction would have been to swear an oath. If you really can help me, and if you really do and are successful in helping me in my distress, I promise, I vow to the Lord that I will give you this, that, and the next thing. Or even making such a vow to the Lord God himself, unnecessarily. Let your yes be yes, and your no, no. And then he comes to the crux in the first part of verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Well, here's what you should be doing. Not moaning and groaning over against brothers and sisters. Let him pray. Turn to the Lord and express yourself genuinely to him. After all, that is the apex of a living relationship with the Lord God. That we can not just formally pray, Lord bless this food and drink, Jesus' name, amen. That we can really pour out our hearts to him. That's what you see too in the Psalms, isn't it? One of the Psalms we sang this morning, Psalm 38. Well, what were we singing there? I'm crushed and numb with anguish as I languish, and I groan in misery. Thou dost hear my mournful crying, and my sighing is not hidden, Lord, from thee. Is anyone among you suffering, says James? Pour out your hearts to the Lord. Let him pray. Whatever kind of suffering that might be in this life, are we leading a life whereby we feel that close to the Lord that we automatically, as it were, want to share with him our thoughts, our sighings, the predicament in life that we may be in? For you see, if instead of pouring out your heart to the Lord, your first inclination is to moan over it against others, I think you really have to ask yourself, where is my faith and my trust? And can I genuinely place that first and foremost in my God, who sent his only begotten Son to this world to save me from my sin and misery? Can I then not speak to him? Sometimes we do actually, in distress or suffering, need to be jolted, as it were, given a reality check, as James is giving us here this morning. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. And James, of course, counterbalances that. Well, if that means too, brothers, is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. And James means here, of course, psalms of praise. Let him praise the Lord, but let him do that also in song. For it is singing the praise of the Lord that we know the Lord loves and appreciates. Psalm 22, the Lord God is enthroned upon the praises of Israel. Do we find ourselves automatically just wanting to burst out in praise when something really good happens in our lives? When you've been given something to be totally cheerful about? And what about the birth of a baby girl? We've had three in the past 2 weeks. It's our first reaction indeed to praise the Lord in song. whatever it might be in our lives. James is saying, listen, if we have a living faith in the Lord, that will be seen in our reaction. Suffering, pray. Something cheerful, something really great, praise the Lord. I'm always reminded, I might have mentioned this before, but I will do it again because it is such a stark example. Years ago, I guess it was late 1980s when I moved to Canada, I was really amazed at the way the Canadians there sang. They sang their psalms, not just in church, not just around the meal table, but everywhere. A good mate of mine at the time, one of the students too at the theological college, he at a certain point moved house. 2 days after moving house, he was working, of course, after moving, you're trying to find a place for everything, and he was pottering around in the backyard, and he heard his neighbor, who he had not yet met, doing gardening in his backyard. What was his neighbor doing as he was gardening? At the top of his lungs, he was singing Genevan psalms. Wasn't from the same church, but he was certainly Reformed. That's a brilliant way of meeting your neighbor, isn't it? Well, I'm reminded too, in Canada, you know, as well as in Australia, you have roof carpenters and plenty of them. But the roof carpenters that I got to know in Canada would spend their time roofing and singing psalms at the same time. I asked a roof carpenter this past week whether he sang at his job. He said, oh yeah, we sing sometimes. What are you singing then? Whatever's blaring on the radio. You know, they're just examples. But they're examples through which we can ask ourselves, yes, how true is that of me, what James writes here? Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. And do we enjoy singing for the Lord? Because that's really James' point here. To sing his praises, to feel so connected with the Lord that when something good really does happen in your life, whether it's a birth or something else, that you immediately feel that thankfulness welling up in you to your Lord in heaven. That's what it's about. The third point, I want to spend a little bit more time on this morning. James continues, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. You know, this passage has engendered many questions by many people, and there are many rather strange interpretations of this passage as well, not least in the Roman Catholic Church, where this is the passage whereupon they derive the sacrament of extreme unction. Well, we're not going to talk about all these weird and wonderful ways of interpreting Scripture. What I suggest we do this morning is look fairly and squarely at what James is saying to us. What is he talking about? Is anyone among you sick, he says? Well, your first question might be, why are you isolating all of a sudden this sick person? You've already said, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. What's the difference? And there is a difference, brothers and sisters. And it's not just that somebody suffering might be suffering because of ill health, but it could also be something different. For James uses particular words in regard to this sick person that tell us what he's thinking about. The word that he uses for the sick person here is a word that expresses distinct physical weakness. And the fact that James later on says, God will raise him up, and he's thinking of healing, is that the person is here so weak and sick that he is confined to bed. And later on he is talking about the Lord God raising him up out of that bed. In other words, the person here that is described as sick is a person not just feeling poorly, But it's a person that is so sick, he is no longer himself able to go to his elders or to go to the Lord's house to worship with his people, to pray with his people. He is so sick that he cannot do that anymore. And therefore James' suggestion is, call the church in the form of the elders to yourself. You can't go there. They come to you. Not just any sick person is being talked about. A person no longer able to engage in that communion of the saints together in the house of the Lord where communal prayer is held. Before we talk about the elders coming along, let's just spend a couple of minutes with respect to that anointing. We have here in our translation, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Literally, having anointed him with oil in the name of the Lord. In other words, what James is envisaging is that the elders come, that they anoint the person with oil, and that they thereupon pray for that person. What's being talked about here? Many people think, back in those days, didn't they use olive oil as a kind of medicine? Kind of way perhaps we would use as paracetamol. Got any feelings of sickness or pain or whatever? Have a paracetamol. Olive oil was often used to dress wounds and was used for healings. Is that the intention here? Hardly. Just think about it. If James is thinking of anointing with oil, and he is talking about smearing with oil here, and he's talking about that as a way of medicine, well, why would he get the elders to do that? Why not a doctor? Why not the patient himself, or his mum, or dad, or anybody? That's clearly not the intention of James here. Anointing with oil in Scripture, brothers and sisters, is often used as a sign, as a symbol of dedication to the Lord. Just one example. You remember Jacob. You remember Jacob when he'd left his family home, and on his way, the Lord gave him that dream. He had made a stone for a pillow, and he had that dream of that ladder and the angels ascending and descending. Do you remember how Jacob reacted? He dedicated that stone upon which he slept to the Lord. How did he do that? He anointed it with oil. And again, you see, anointing with oil is a symbol of dedication to God. Now, we ought not to think then that a prayer is not going to work unless you anoint somebody with oil and dedicate that person to the Word. It's not a magic formula. James comes to us later on with the example of Elijah's prayer. And he says, Elijah was a person just like us, same nature, nothing special, nothing magical about the man Elijah. But look at how effective his prayer was as a righteous man of the Lord. Well, did Elijah make his prayer effective by anointing somebody with oil? He did not. Nevertheless, James does talk about this anointing as an appropriate way of showing dedication to the Lord. And he expects that if it's feasible, if it's possible, if it's practical, that the elders would come and pray, certainly use such a symbol. Then let's turn to the elders then. They're to be called. Does that mean that only the prayer of the elders can really be effective to the Lord? Hardly. All of us, as a communion of saints, as brothers and sisters, are called upon, also in Scripture, to pray for each other. But the elders here do represent the pastoral, the shepherding leadership of the church. And James has already emphasized with the particular words that he uses that here you have a person, he is so sick, he is not able any longer to associate with communion in Christ's church. He can't come to the worship services. Let the church then, through the shepherding leadership, come to him. And the elders come. They're asked to pray for that person, having anointed him with oil. They're not special elders here, not in the sense of apostles with a particular gift of healing, so that they all of a sudden, with this special apostolic gift, will be able to magically heal this person. Remember, James is writing to Jewish Christians in the diaspora all over the world. They can't be expected to all of a sudden find some apostle with some special gift all of a sudden. He's talking about the regular elders, the elders of whatever church you happen to be a member of. It is interesting, though, that he also, in this context, speaks of sins. He says, let them pray for him. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he's committed sins, he will be forgiven. And James adds immediately after that, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Now, you can take this the wrong way, brothers and sisters. You see, it's not so much the point that James is saying, well, if you're sick on your bed, you must have committed sin. Confess those, then we'll pray for you, and hey, presto, you'll be healed. Think of Job. That's what some of his friends were suggesting. More to the point, it's not, of course, that that's impossible, but more to the point is that again and again in Scripture, the Lord is saying, indeed, if you want your prayer to be effective to me, you need to be righteous in that covenantal sense, in the sense in which James speaks of Elijah later on. The prayer of a righteous man avails much, says James. The point being that if we have sin that we have not dealt with, that we have not asked the Lord for forgiveness with, but we are living in that sin, then God says quite plainly, your prayer means nothing to me. If you're not willing to bring your sins to me, says God, why should I listen to you? And that's why James, too, is emphasizing this point later with the example of Elijah as the righteous man. If we want our prayers to be effective in the sense that to know and to have assurance that they come before the Lord, we need to be honest with God. Totally honest. I'm reminded of what Scripture says in Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28, verse 9. One who turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. In other words, just to put it bluntly, if you're effectively saying to God, God, I'm not going to listen to you, at least not to that particular law, well, of course God turns around and says, and why should I listen to you? That's the point that James is making here. If you haven't dealt with some sin in your life, bring that before the Lord. And if you're asking people to pray for you, confess your sins to each other, that these can be out of the way, and that prayer can be the prayer of a righteous man in the sense of Elijah as well. Not somebody that's completely without sin, not even Elijah was without sin, but somebody that is truly honest to the Lord and confesses his weaknesses and his sins and asks for forgiveness and for strength from above. That's what it's about. You know, so many of the Psalms in their prayers also testify to this way of thinking when you're praying to the Lord. You can have it two ways. You know, we sang this morning from Psalm 38, the prayer of a sick person, and it's the prayer of a sick person who feels indeed that he also needs to confess his sin before the Lord, because they're weighing upon him. By the same token, you have other prayers, Psalm 26 or other psalms as well, where, for example, the psalmist is expressing the fact, Lord, I have been doing my best to be faithful to you. You can see that. You can hear my prayer. And sometimes we as Reformed people feel a bit embarrassed by those sorts of psalms because we're thinking, oh, aren't you supposed to say, Lord, I'm sinful, I'm not worthy? And yet it looks like David or the psalmist is saying, look, Lord, how good I am. Surely you can hear my prayer. He's not saying in any of those psalms, look, Lord, I'm perfect. I ain't got no sin in me. He's saying, Lord, you know that I have genuinely in our relationship, that relationship established by you, by your gracious covenant, I have genuinely been striving to be faithful to you. And therefore, surely you have promised to hear my prayer. Well then, brothers and sisters, what about the expected result? We read in verse 15, and the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. We shouldn't try and spiritualize this. James is certainly talking about the healing of the sick person. However, such a promise needs also, indeed, of course, to be read in the context of all of Scripture. What is James wanting to say here? Listen, you don't pray earnestly for a sick person, thinking in the back of your mind to yourself, well, you know, probably won't do any good, this person's pretty sick anyway, but, you know, just in case, we'll kind of ask the Lord and, you know, maybe he'll give us a miracle. That's not what James is saying, is it? And we know already from the beginning of his letter that he's been talking about, listen, you do not speak to the Lord in doubt. James is saying, we know the Lord, do we not? We know two things about him that are particularly pertinent. We know, number one, he is almighty. But number two, we also know that he is gracious and compassionate. And you have seen that, he said in verse 11 already, in the history of Job. He is gracious and he is compassionate. And despite the fact that Job suffered for so long, you know the end, says James, intended by the Lord. And James is saying too, when we pray earnestly for a sick person, we pray with the grand expectation that we know God both to be almighty and we know him to be compassionate, and we can fully expect that he will want to be granting healing. And that's what James is saying. You don't pray a prayer for a sick person without that knowledge, without that conviction and that expectation. But at the same time, we also know from Scripture, brothers and sisters, a prayer is not magic. And we recall the fact that there are times when the Lord in his wisdom says, no, actually, as a heavenly Father, I'm going to make a hard choice for you here, but it's one that I promise you is in the best interests. And of course, only God knows as Heavenly Father what is best. We're reminded in Scripture that even the apostles could not always heal, despite the fact that the Lord had given them a special gift of the Spirit at times to be able to heal miraculously people. But think about it, despite the fact that the Apostle Paul could heal, genuinely heal people with the power of the Spirit, he writes in Philippians that Epaphroditus had come to visit and that he became sick, even near to death. And Paul does not write about being able to do anything about that. You can be sure there were prayers, and eventually Epaphroditus was restored. But it wasn't through any miraculous healing. Or, he writes in 2 Timothy, he had to leave one of his fellow workers behind. Paul continued on his travels. Trophimus was sick and stayed sick. And eventually Paul just had to leave without him. What about Paul himself, who prays three times that the thorn in his flesh be removed? And eventually the Lord says to him, listen, my grace is sufficient for you. Prayer is a powerful thing, brothers and sisters, but it's not our power. It is God's power. And he is our Heavenly Father. Yes, he desires to be asked, and he desires to be prayed to fervently, and he promises to be compassionate. But we need to reflect always on those famous words of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. Not my will, but thy will be done. Having said that, brothers and sisters, let our conviction remain in the power of prayer because of God's compassion, love, grace, and might. And let us remember in everything, for that is the theme that runs right through this passage of James, that we have a truly living relationship with our God. Such that, is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Instead of moaning against others. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praises. Is anyone truly sick? Let him indeed, with a conviction of faith, call for the elders. And let us, all of us, brothers and sisters, show that living, that truly living relationship with our Lord throughout our lives, in how we deal with the situations and the difficulties sometimes that the Lord places upon our lives' paths. And let us praise him in all that we do, even in our prayers. Amen. Let us sing together from Psalm 28, the verses 4 and 5, and in this section of that psalm, the psalmist reflects upon the fact that his initial prayer for help and for healing was answered by the Lord, verses 4 and 5.
Glory has come.
come now to the baptism of Tiana Platter, and in preparation for that we will read the form for the baptism of infants, as we find that in our book of praise. If we can find it in our book of praise, it's page 520 in the Dutch, but I still can't remember where it is in English. Here we are, page 584. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of holy baptism is summarized as follows. First, we and our children are conceived and born in sin, and are therefore by nature children of wrath, so that we cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. This is what the immersion in, or sprinkling with water, teaches us. It signifies the impurity of our souls, so that we detest ourselves, humble ourselves before God, and seek our cleansing and salvation outside of ourselves. Second, baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. We are therefore baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that he establishes an eternal covenant of grace with us. He adopts us for his children and heirs, and promises to provide us with all good and avert all evil, or turn it to our benefit. When we're baptized into the name of the Son, God the Son promises us that he washes us in his blood from all our sins and unites us with him in his death and resurrection. Thus, we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. When we're baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit assures us by this sacrament that he will dwell in us and make us living members of Christ, imparting to us what we have in Christ, namely, the cleansing from our sins and the daily renewal of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without blemish among the assembly of God's elect in life eternal. Third, since every covenant contains two parts, a promise and an obligation, we are through baptism called and obliged by the Lord to a new obedience. We're to cleave to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust him and to love him with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. We must not love the world, but put off our old nature and lead a God-fearing life. And if we sometimes, through weakness, fall into sins, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, for baptism is a seal and trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant with God. Although our children do not understand all this, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. Just as they share without their knowledge in the condemnation of Adam, so are they without their knowledge received into grace in Christ. For the Lord spoke to Abraham, the father of all believers, and thus also speaks to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and to your descendants after you. Peter also testifies to this when he says, For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who that are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. Therefore, in the old dispensation, God commanded that infants be circumcised. This circumcision was a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness of faith. Christ also took them in his arms and blessed them, laying his hands upon them. In the new dispensation, baptism has replaced circumcision. Therefore, infants must be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. And as they grow up, their parents have the duty to instruct them in these things. In order that we may now administer this holy sacrament of God to his glory, for our comfort and to the upbuilding of the congregation, let us call upon his holy name. Almighty eternal God, in your righteous judgment, you have punished the unbelieving and unrepentant world with the flood. But in your great mercy, you've saved and protected the believer Noah and his family. You have drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and all his host in the Red Sea, but led your people, Israel, through the midst of the sea on dry ground, by which baptism was signified. We therefore pray that you in your infinite mercy will graciously look upon this child, Tiana Pleiter, that you would incorporate her by your Holy Spirit into your Son, Jesus Christ, so that she may be buried with him by baptism into death and raised with him to walk in newness of life. We pray that she, following him day by day, may joyfully bear her cross and cleave to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. Grant that she, comforted in you, may leave this life, which is no more than a constant death, and at the last day may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ your Son. All this we ask through him, our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who with you and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. I would ask the parents to come forth. We ask the parents once again to do profession of faith, because on the basis of that faith, the child is baptized. Beloved in Christ the Lord, you've heard that baptism is an ordinance of the Lord our God to seal to us and our children his covenant. We must therefore use this sacrament for that purpose and not out of custom or superstition. That it may be clear then that you desire baptism for the right purpose, you are to answer sincerely the following questions. First, do you confess that our children, though conceived and born in sin and therefore subject to all sorts of misery, even to condemnation, are sanctified in Christ and thus as members of his church ought to be baptized? Second, do you confess that the doctrine of the Old and New Testament summarized in the confessions and taught here in this Christian church is the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Third, do you promise as father and mother to instruct your child in this doctrine as soon as she's able to understand and to have her instructed therein to the utmost of your power? Brother Pleiter, what is your answer? Sister Pleiter. Brothers and sisters, following upon the baptism, we'll be standing to sing together from hymn 57, verse 2. Tiana Laura Pleiter, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Grace and serene grace to you.
Congregation, before our prayer of thanksgiving, there are a number of announcements on behalf of the consistory. Attestation has been received from the Free Reformed Church of West Albany for Sister Holly Warren. Consistory will meet with the deacons de Valente tomorrow evening at 7:30 p.m. And the consistory announces that Sister Amy Hart and Brother Leon Fisser have indicated their intention to enter into the married state. They desire to do this in the name of the Lord and to complete it to his glory. And if no lawful objection is raised, the ceremony will take place on the 10th of October at 11:30 a.m. in the Free Reformed Church of Rockingham, myself officiating. Home visits this week will be brought to family J. Reitzema Wednesday at 7:15 p.m., Brother Jackson Reitzema Wednesday at 8:15 p.m., Sister Carmen Reitzema Wednesday at 8:15 p.m., and family Julian Swartz at Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. The collection for this afternoon will be for the Children of Light. In our prayer this morning, we will also give thanks that a healthy baby girl was given birth to in the family of Reuben Pluck. They have named her Macy Louise. We will also be praying for our brother Brady DeVos. I can report to you that we are very happy to have heard that there is a process of healing with Brady, and that he is slowly on getting better also. So we can give thanks to the Lord for that. Of course, we will also be praying for Leah Bosfeld and for Laura Föhring, who is also in hospital at this time but on the mend. Let us therefore come before the Lord in prayer. Almighty, merciful God and Father, we thank and praise you that you have forgiven us and our children all our sins through the blood of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. You have received us through your Holy Spirit as members of your only Son, and so adopted us to be your children. You have sealed and confirmed this to us by holy baptism. We pray through your beloved Son that you will also govern this child, Tiana Plater, by your Holy Spirit, that she may be nurtured in the Christian faith and in godliness, and may grow and increase in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grant that she thus may acknowledge your fatherly goodness and mercy, which you've shown to her and to us all. May she live in all righteousness under our only teacher, King, and High Priest, Jesus Christ, and valiantly fight against and overcome sin, the devil, and his whole dominion. May she forever praise and magnify you and your Son, Jesus Christ, together with the Holy Spirit, the one only true God. Lord, we give you thanks also for so many things that you have granted in our lives. We pray, Lord, that you would encourage us by your word and spirit that we might indeed truly burst out in praise for the many things that you give us day by day. Enable us, Lord, to sing your praises regularly, for we know that you are truly thankful, that you are truly desirous of receiving our praises. We thank you particularly, Lord, if we hear that our brother Brady DeVos is on the mend. And if we hear that also for our little sister Laura Föhring. We continue to pray for both of them and also for our sister Leah Bosfeld. And we pray, Lord, that you would be with each and every one of them. And that you would, in your compassion, also bless the work of the specialists and the doctors. And we pray, Lord, that you would surround them all also with your presence, that they might know and experience that presence, be comforted and assured and convicted that you, as our Heavenly Father, are with them, and that you are a gracious and compassionate God, We pray, Lord, that that strength and that conviction may also be given to parents, to grandparents, to all family members who surround them, and to us all, that we might truly have and experience a living relationship with you, understanding that you direct our lives as a gracious and loving Father. At the same time, Lord, we do pray, not our will, but your will be done. We also pray, Lord, for those others among us who may be suffering at this present time, experiencing the frailties of health, and we think particularly of the family Kramer Sr. and others. And Lord, we ask that you would too also be with them. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with the communion of saints and with our congregation, that you would bless the work of the office bearers as they get together again tomorrow evening to meet, as they go about their work in the office of home visits, that you would bless those, that you would enable us to receive them also in faith in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray that you would be with our new sister Warren from Albany, that you would grant that she could find her place here also among the communion of the saints, that she might be able to use her gifts and talents also for the edification of the body here. We pray, Lord, that you would grant us a blessed Lord's Day, where we might find our true rest in you through your word, that you would be honored and glorified, and that in that we would be uplifted and encouraged. We ask this, Lord, only by grace, and in the name of your Son. We pray, Lord, all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our final song this morning you will find in Psalm 103, the verses 5 and 7. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.